So today, it's probably not much of a surprise, I'm going to be speaking on the good news, and specifically on Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This book of Mark, is simply the beginning. The continued story is found in Acts, and especially also in our lives. But this is where it starts. If you want the good news in your life, you have to start here. That's part of what Mark's intention in writing it this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I tell you, when I look at Mark's gospel, when I first started studying it, people would tell me that, or I would hear commentators and I had heard that it is kind of the poorest gospel. That Mark was kind of the roughest of the writers of Scripture. But as I began to study it, I began to see that the opposite is true. That Mark is actually one of the greatest of all storytellers. And one thing I want you to know is what he wants you to know from the start is that this is God's story. That the Scripture, from beginning to end, is his story. And I think it will amaze you, actually, the way that Mark tells this story. Just in these first, we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Mark's gospel. And you're going to see that what Mark is able to do in such a short period of time is summarize even the Old Testament story, how it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this is really, in a way that is really, he doesn't explicitly tell us that's what he's doing, but he shows us through images and pictures. You've heard the idea of a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, so is a word picture. And that's what Mark does, is he gives us literally dozens of word pictures about Jesus that help us to see that this is actually this beginning of the story of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel, is all-encompassing, and that actually, if we want good news, who here would like some good news in their lives, right? If you want good news, you start with Jesus Christ, right? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It's right with that. If you want success, real success in life, if you want abundance, if you want hope, it starts with Jesus Christ. If you want good relationships, it starts with Jesus Christ. It's part of what we see here already. This beginning, just to look at a few of these words, even in this opening passage, the beginning, what does that make you think of? Well, if you were immersed in the Old Testament, you would probably think back to the very first words of the Bible. The beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one thing that we're going to see that Mark does is that it's connected to the Old Testament story. That it's actually the continuing story. But in some way, this is a new beginning. This is a new Genesis. Because what happened with Jesus never happened before in the history of the world. Isn't that an awesome thing? That there was all this promise, all these hope, all these events. But when Jesus comes, it's like it had never happened before. And actually, it hadn't. When you think of the story of Jesus, the Son of God, that is, God's own Son. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, that God, the God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. That had never happened before. That God would love His creation so much. It had never been demonstrated in this way. That God would become a human being. No story on earth actually has this kind of element to it. Where the God of all, see, in pagan religions, you might have a God become a man. In this story, you have the God of all. There's no other gods. God, the God of all, God the Son, becomes a man. Becomes a human being. Why? Because of his great love for us. But I tell you, everything is going to be different. The story is never going to be the same. God has entered the story, enters into history. I mean, isn't that just awesome? Yeah. So when people say Mark wasn't really that great of a storyteller, I say, you haven't read it right. You're reading it all wrong, because he's a master storyteller. And I believe he was taught by the master storyteller himself. So you have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the gospel, it's about him and it's from him. It's a lot like the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1:1. Very similar. It's a revelation from Jesus and it's a revelation about Jesus. These books are starting in a way. It's all about Jesus. Focus right from the start. If you want your life to be changed, you want your life to be different, let's start with Jesus. Okay? All the other things will fall into place. You have a problem with different stories in the Bible? Sometimes people have said, oh, I just have a hard time believing in the story of creation. I have a hard time in the idea that the sun would stand still. Do you have a problem with Jesus? Like, when you think of Jesus, what he's done for you, he laid his life down for you, I don't have a problem with that. I believe that Jesus died, that he rose again. You don't have a problem with Jesus dying and rising again? The greatest miracle realized, there is nothing like it in the history of the world, of all creation, of Jesus dying and rising again. All else pales in comparison to this story. If a person can accept that Jesus rose again, all the other miracles become easy. It's not a problem. You may not know how it happened. You can believe it, though. But I have all questions. God doesn't answer all the hows. But he does answer the whys. Why did this happen? Because he loved us. Because of his great care, compassion, mercy, kindness upon us. Because he wanted us to know him. Isn't that awesome? God isn't far removed from us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be part of our lives. That is part of the great story, is that God, who made it all and made us, wants us to know him. And so he makes his power known, yes, but oh, he makes his love and compassion and mercy known to us. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. These verses, in the following verses, Mark is going to lay out for us what we must do to receive this good news for ourselves. Next time, we're going to spend some more time in good news. I think it's worthwhile. I think we need good news. The more terror and fear in the world that you see, nervousness, anxiety in the world, the more we need good news. Would you say that's true? And the cure for anxiety and fear is actually good news. It's God's good news. So when people are telling you how afraid they are, give them some good news. As in, give them some Jesus Christ news. Because that's going to change everything. So there are three steps to living in God's good news. God doesn't want us to miss the good news. And so right off the bat, Mark is saying in 13 short verses, he's telling us how we can have this good news for ourselves. How can we live in this good news? Because he doesn't want anyone to miss it. Did you know that God doesn't desire that anyone would perish? He desires that all would come to salvation. That's the heart of God. He doesn't want even one person to be lost. Everyone. The good news goes to all people. It goes to everyone. That's the God we serve. So three steps to living in God's good news. The first step to living in God's good news is to prepare his way. So we're going to read these opening verses, Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. The picture of John, just to talk about this, the opening verses and all of this, six verses to introduce John and Jesus too. We'll look at that as well. But John is the first. He's the light. He's the one who's to show us. If you had a great king coming, you would have a great proclaimer of the king, a forerunner sometimes called, who would announce the king is coming. I watched the movie Aladdin with my kids yesterday, the new one, the animated one, and you know, just to start off, it was really fun. And you know, when you see the world that is shown on this movie, for me, what it shows is this is about they're trying to show the best that we can hope for. What can this world be like? Do you realize that it pales in comparison to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? There is no hope as great and magnificent and wonderful as the hope that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. And that's the thing, as I look at it, it's like beautiful sceneries, and it's amazing. And at one point, a tear was coming to my eye. It wasn't because of what I was seeing, but because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. It's awesome what God has in store for us. And so his message is so incredible. And Jesus, you could see by John's own words, the one he proclaims is so much greater than he. He's not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I'm not worthy, he says, to be called a servant of the Messiah. You realize that in Jewish society, the servants, this was not something a servant was called to do, to take off the sandals of the master. And the reason was because it was just such a dirty job. That's even below that of a servant. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be called a servant. That's how great he is. And that's us too. That's how great Jesus is for us. He's to be lifted up. John's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John says, I must become less, and he must become greater. When people see me, I want them to see Jesus. Is that your cry, that you want them to see Jesus in you? That they may not remember your name, but they'll remember Jesus. Yeah. There was something about you. The apostles, when they're standing before the Sanhedrin, they couldn't believe. These are uneducated men. But they reminded them of Jesus. They reminded the Sanhedrin of Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That should be our desire. People should know we've been with Jesus. He's greater than we are. He's great, so, so much greater. So we see in this story that John is actually, he's just a forerunner, but who is John? The narrative that we have here is that, I mean, he's kind of a weird looking guy, almost like sometimes in movies it will seem like he's kind of somebody like he's crazy almost. You see the wild hair, kind of he's living out in the wilderness. What's his food that he's eating is locusts and wild honey and that sort of thing. You see in chapter 1, verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. This comes actually, the reason to know, well, who cares what kind of belt John is wearing? I mean, really? Like, why would that make any difference whatsoever if he was wearing a leather belt or a cloth belt? You ever wonder, what is that deal? What is that detail about? Well, 2 Kings 1:8 says that Elijah was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound around his loins. That he was wearing like a leather belt. And so the detail is given because John is the Elijah who was to come. This is what you notice in these verses. Mark quotes right off the start. It's interesting, he says, from Isaiah, because he's picturing Jesus from Isaiah, because Jesus brings about a new Exodus. Read Isaiah chapter 40. He wants us to start there. Jesus is bringing a new deliverance for God's people, but not just Israel, for all people, all nations. The word is going out to everybody. It's going out to all. But remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I am going to send my messenger. That sounds familiar. That's what Mark chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. And then it goes on to say, though that is before me, he's changed that even. I will send my messenger ahead of you, because the Father is talking to his Son. You know, I'm going to send my messenger ahead of you. It's God. Okay? The Father. I'm going to send my messenger ahead of you. And so here in Malachi chapter 3, you have Jesus noted. The Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight to hold is coming, says the Lord of hosts. See, Yahweh, God, is going to send his Son, the Lord. It's very much like what David said. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There's this dialogue, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, between the Father and the Son. And there's more dialogue that takes place in this chapter when the Father says, you are my beloved Son. But one thing that God wanted Jesus to know is, I've sent my messenger ahead of you. Can you imagine Jesus growing up, understanding the fear of the Lord, growing into knowing his Father? He sees John coming with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to prepare his way. John came preparing the way of Jesus, calling people to repent of their sin. You notice the emphasis in Mark chapter 1 on confessing their sins. You must know you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And by the way, that's what Jesus means. I didn't mention that. Mark chapter 1:1, in the beginning, or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh saves. It's he saves. That's what it means. That's what his name means. He's the Savior. And he comes. Anyone who will receive him. I mean, how humble is Jesus? He doesn't put out a smoldering wick. Right? We see that in Isaiah 42. He is so humble. He is not looking to hurt anybody. Some people have been afraid of coming to Jesus. He's the good shepherd, you guys. Right? He calls his sheep by name. He goes after them. He's the one who leaves the 99 to go after the one. The compassion and mercy of Jesus is beyond our comprehension and our knowing. And John is sent to prepare the way. He says, Malachi ends his book. Now just note, Mark begins his gospel with the words that would allude to the first verse of our Old Testament, Genesis 1:1. But by bringing in John as Elijah, he brings in the last words of the Old Testament. Do you see how he does that? Look at these words in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Who is the messenger that he will send before his coming? Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. John is the Elijah who was to come. Luke chapter 1 tells us that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's before he was born, before he was even conceived, that Elizabeth and Zechariah would have a son named John. John's birth was proclaimed beforehand. What a man John was, filled with the Spirit from the womb, gives testimony concerning Jesus when he's in the womb. I just love the Bible. People have questions today. Is there life in the womb? Is that a human being? God knows the person in the womb, and that baby is even able to give testimony to Jesus Christ. Is it worth talking to your baby while it's in the womb? Absolutely. Is it worth praying for that baby? Yes. Is that baby have life? Absolutely. Does it have meaning, purpose? Oh, yes. Not only does God choose us while we're in the womb and make us in the womb, He loves us while in the womb. We have purpose while we're in the womb. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the Bible tells us these things. If we will just go to it, we won't be confused. But it's about God. It's about the Creator. What's our responsibility for our Creator? So we must make ready the way of the Lord. That's what John calls all of the people that are coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Have you prepared the way for Jesus to come into your life? Have you made His path straight for Him? Removed anything that can be out of the way? There be no obstacle. And another way of saying it is, every door in your heart open and accessible to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 24, verse 7. Well, Psalm 24, first of all, it prepares the worshiper, to meet the Lord. It's an awesome psalm. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may come into His presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who has dedicated their body, their actions, their lifestyle, everything to God, and who has a heart that's been washed pure. That's the one. And then this is our response to what He has done. Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O gates. And He says this twice in 24:7 and 10, like identical words. It must be pretty important. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is God is coming into your life. We sometimes talk about Pentecost. The Spirit is poured out upon us. It's awesome. Realize we need to give Him all that we are. There should be no place in our lives that He doesn't have access to, that we don't submit our lives to. We owe Him everything. Make way for the Lord. Make His path straight. Prepare your hearts for Him. Every person must do that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be there for you in every situation. He wants to lead you through the dark places in your life and up to the high places, to the mountaintops experiences. He wants to go through all of your life with you. Is there any place you wouldn't want to be with God? You want Him in every place. Because He's good. Every good gift comes from Him. So John prepared people for Jesus' coming. What are you doing to help prepare people for His coming? It might be as something as telling them a story. That God loved us so much. Don't stop there. He loved us so much. He sent His Son because He cares for us. And it has made all the difference in my life. Then you tell your story. I don't know where I would be without Him. And what He's done for me, He can do for you. Because He's always faithful. And He has no favorites. Isn't it awesome? God doesn't have any favorites. So you look at people like Elijah and Moses and John the Baptist in the Bible. You know what? God desires to have a closeness and intimacy with you as He had with them. Because He loves all of us the same. So the first step to living in God's Word is to prepare His way. The second step is to receive His baptism ministry. And just starting with this first verse, in some ways this verse belongs to the previous section, but I think it goes well with this section. John says, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to go and continue looking at the next verses in a few moments. But John says, this is what John says in all the Gospels, is that He is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Matthew and Luke say that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This isn't something different. It's the same baptism. The Spirit is one who baptizes us, cleanses us, washes us, makes us new. We're not the same after we've encountered him. That is, if we follow the first step, prepared his way. You can't approach a holy God and be a sinner if you don't give up your sin. If you hold on to your sin will be destroyed, and so will you. He requires us to give it to him. He's made a way. He's provided a sacrifice, an atonement for us. Isaiah 30, verses 27 to 28, really is probably in some ways the closest that we have to a spirit baptism in the Old Testament. And we often wouldn't recognize it. So I put in for you spirit there, where it actually is in the Hebrew text. So you have, behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve and to put the jaws of the peoples, the bridle which leads to ruin. Isaiah is prophesying against all the nations that stand against him, to the proud, to the wicked, to those who would not want anything to do with God or his ways. All people are accountable to him. And there is coming a day where every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day he's going to judge the living and the dead. In a way, this is a picture. I don't know if you noticed. It's a picture like the flood. And the flood is like a baptism. It washed. Remember, Noah's Ark, the flood. The flood waters washed away all the wickedness and idolatry of the land. But it also brought deliverance to eight who God provided a salvation, a way out. Remember, the ark floated above the waters. The waters were also a rescue for Noah and his family. Do you realize God has provided a way. If we've repented and turned to him, if we've prepared his way, we're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be hurt. But there is coming a day of judgment. You see, Jesus, first of all, came for salvation, for atonement, for sin, to deal with sin once and for all. But when he comes again, when he comes next, it will be a day of judgment for the whole world. Now, those who are his are not going to flee away in fear because we have confidence. Yeah. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God. God knows who are his. There is no question with God Almighty who are his children. He loves us and he cares for us and he doesn't want us afraid of him. But to the world, the gospel needs to go out because he doesn't want any to suffer like this. He doesn't want any to be lost. But our choices matter. We have dignity. If you decide to go away from the Lord and you want nothing to do with him, you will face the consequences. A life without God, what does that look like? But God desires more for us. The problem with both Israel, the nations, and those who don't know him today is that their hearts are corrupted by sin. What we need is a heart change. God says of Israel in Deuteronomy 5:29, Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. This is God's cry for all people. Oh, that they would fear me. Oh, that their days would be good, filled with good things. This is what I want for the world. God cares about the world. For God so loved the world, that he provided a way. Ezekiel 37, verse 25 to 27, some of a highlight really in Ezekiel. Beautiful words here of what God will do for his people, what they could not do for themselves. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you when you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That means soft, by the way. The flesh here is a soft heart, one that can hear, one that can do, not a hard heart like a stone, like that nothing gets in and nothing gets out. But I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I love this, because this is what Jesus provides for us, for all people who turn to him in Jesus Christ. He has a new heart. He wants to wash us. That's the baptizing. By the way, baptizing, the reason why you baptize is first and foremost to wash, cleanse. Okay, it has that purpose in it. Immerse, yes, immerse by, for the purpose of cleansing. When we get washed, when you get baptized here, and some of you have very much, you have remembrances of being baptized here. I rejoice with you. You were washed from your old life and your sins were washed away. That's what you're acting out, what God has done for you in your heart. He's given you a new heart. And then that last verse of this is one of the most amazing promises in the Old Testament, but also in the whole Bible. Do you like that? I will put my spirit within you and cause you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, the Christian is not bent towards sin. We no longer should take a title or be characterized as a sinner. We're characterized as a saint. We want to do what God wants. As a saint of God, you seek to please the Father's will. And when you don't, you do whatever it takes to get back in line with him. You will do whatever you have to please your Father. You'll get rid of the sin in your life. And he fills you. Oh, he fills you with his presence. He fills you with good things. Never let it be said that Christianity is a religion of don't. It's a religion of do. Do walk in my ways. Do what is pleasing in my sight. Do have life. Do you see? It's so good what God has for us. Mark 1, verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, this is showing that Jesus enters into our experience. He becomes one with his people. All the other people are baptized. He gets baptized too. And he now enters in fully into our experience, but he's turned towards God. That's why he can do this baptism. See, repentance, the baptism of repentance, signaled that you left your old life and now are turned towards God. It was fully right and appropriate for Jesus to receive a baptism of repentance because he was turned towards God. Do you see that? So that we might be made one with him. And actually, I believe also it's so that we can follow him in this. That we would be turned towards God. Baptized for him. He's set apart for God's work. So verse 10, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, just before we get to verse 10, I should mention one more thing about his own baptism. When Jesus became one of us, he also, in receiving baptism, he was signaling that he was prepared to die for us. You see, baptism in Mark's gospel is about death. Mark chapter 10, 38 and 39. I'm sorry, I don't have it on the screen for you. But it says, Jesus says to his disciples, two of them in particular, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized with? It's actually really startling in that you have baptism mentioned in one sentence. Not very good English, really. And some translations will change it. But in Greek, you would have this. NASB, by the way, has it three times. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Will you enter into this with me? And recognize this. This isn't some call to those elite apostles. This is a call to all disciples. If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. There's only one way you can be a Christian. That's if you follow Jesus. A Christian is a disciple, is a follower of Jesus, is one who does what Jesus did. You're not a Christian otherwise. You don't get to pick and choose what you're going to believe about Jesus and what you're going to do and not do. Either he's your Lord or he's not. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. I don't know why you would want to, but I've heard that kind of thing. Jesus is Lord of all. Or he's not Lord
at
all. So Jesus is prepared to give his life for us. Romans 6:4, Paul says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that's the beauty of it. If we will undergo baptism, see, in baptism, you go under the water and you die with him. If you have not experienced this, you need to, because it's an acting out of what God has done for you. It doesn't bring you salvation, but it's something that you can remember. You died with him. When you went under the water, you died. You were washed. You were cleansed, but you didn't stay dead. You came up out of the water. And the same experience that happens to Jesus, you're to see is happening to you. Immediately coming up out of the water, that he saw the heavens opening, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. I want you to know all things have become new. Now, this is really neat. Just there's so much going on here. The heavens are open. Okay? Now, this is used two times, this word. It's actually a ripping open. All things. Mark wants to tell us about this is a violent, even a earth-shattering moment in your life. And in Jesus' life, too. The heavens are ripped open. They will obey the word of God. God is going to speak. This takes place actually at the end of Mark's gospel too. Do you remember when Jesus dies in Mark chapter 15? He dies and what happens? The temple curtain is torn. And it's the same word, hasn't used it since. It's the same word that's used there. It's torn from top to bottom. It's an awesome thing that God opens up the heavens, that his presence might come down. And the temple is a similar moment. He no longer dwells exclusively in the temple to be found. He dwells in all places, and his Spirit goes out to everyone who would receive him. The old is gone. It's also a judgment on the temple. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ. There is no power in a temple made of stone anymore. Because God is building his church. He's building his temple. And you and I get to have the privilege of being part of that. Isn't that awesome? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you have the heavens being open. Life is never going to be the same. Realize one thing that John is doing, or Mark is doing here, is showing that life will never be the same on earth again. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, everything is now going to be made new. Isn't that awesome? So then you have the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon Jesus. It's pretty interesting. Like, why like a dove? Remember, Mark has in mind the Old Testament. And what do you think of when you think of a dove? Do you think of Noah and the flood? Remember, the dove goes out and finds that the new world is ready. And Jesus is declaring, God is declaring a new world in Jesus Christ. Life and hope are found in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus is like a new Noah, ushering in a new time and a new earth. in Christ, old things have passed away. All things have become new. And then you have a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased. How beautiful these words are. God says this to his son. Realize he also says this to us. For any who are in him, he says to you, you are my beloved son. It's the reason why we're to pray when we pray, Father, our Father who art in heaven. We do. That's our place of intimacy, of closeness. Do you need forgiveness? It's there at the feet of Jesus, but with the Father. He wants you in with him. So he says in Hebrews, come boldly into the throne of grace, where you may find grace to help and mercy in your time of need. So my question for you is this your life, where you have given your life over to Jesus Christ? Is it, as we even sang in the song, is Christ in me is holiness? That's what we experience. We know the love of God. We know it's been even perfected. Fear has been cast out. Have you died to your old way so that it might live for him? And I want you to know that he is more than enough. He will cause you to walk in his ways through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given you. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. And it says, to all the earth. He is more than enough for us. The first step to living in God's word is to prepare his way. The second step is to receive his baptism. And the third is to walk in his victory. So verses 12 and 13 of our chapter say, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Oh, how I want to explain this all to you. I've used most of my time with Jesus' death, his resurrection, with baptism, and the coming of the Spirit upon him. But I would say that the imagery here is so incredible, just to give you a few details regarding this. 40 days he's in the wilderness. What does that make you think of? Well, Moses and Elijah were both on the mountain for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't God's desire for them to be in the wilderness 40 years. But remember, they were in the promised land for 40 days. And they doubted God. They feared the nations instead of God. And so he sent them for 40 years. He tested their hearts. So 40 days, Jesus is a new Israel, if you will, a new Moses, greater than Moses or Elijah. He succeeds where they fail. Jesus is also like a new Adam. And there are several words here that we see in these verses. You have wild beasts, first of all, that are. Why wild beasts? Well, it makes you think of creation. It's mentioned many times, this word. Jesus is with them, but wild beasts, do you think of lions and tigers and bears? Probably. Those are scary animals, but Jesus is with them and he's not hurt by them. And in the same way, just so you know, wild animals picture even the demonic in the Old Testament oftentimes. And Jesus is with them. Now, you see, Satan is tempting him. Wild animals are on Satan's side. Jesus is on the other side, and angels are ministering to him. Jesus is unhurt by them. But the wild animals bring about this idea of creation, and also you have the idea of wilderness. Why a wilderness? Well, with the fall, Adam's toil and work would be made great, and all that he would be bearing was thorns and thistles. His work would be made vain. Jesus is actually the one who, he's in the wilderness, but he's going to make our work actually work. He's going to make it actually profitable, fruitful now again. But it pictures this in the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. Remember, Adam and Eve fell to Satan's temptations. But Jesus doesn't. Matthew and Luke pictured Jesus as being tempted three times, three different ways. And Jesus conquers them all. And we see that with him. And then also, you notice, you notice the forcefulness of impelled. That's not just simply sent. It's impelled. He's like, it's the same word that's driven out. Jesus is driven into the wilderness. Who wants to go into the wilderness and spend 40 days there? Not Jesus. But he's willing to go because the Spirit takes him there.
Amen.
Will you go where the Spirit takes you? And I want you, Luke tells us that Jesus comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you'd think that would make him weak. It actually makes him stronger. Same thing for us. When we're willing and submitted to the Father, wherever he wants to take us, we come out of it stronger, better than we were before, more like Jesus. And so God drove out man, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, lest he eat of the tree after falling to temptation by Satan. And here Jesus is driven into the wilderness. So Jesus is like a new Adam. He's like, as we've seen, he's like a new Israel. He's like a new Moses, bringing greater deliverance. What I want you to see is after this, Jesus is victorious. He comes out of the wilderness, and what does he say? After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is someone who is victorious over the enemy's temptations. Someone who overcomes all that can be thrown at him. He is somebody that's worthy of being followed. We're not going to talk much about this now because just an alert to you for next time, we're going to explore these verses on Thanksgiving. Is what is the good news that Jesus brings us? The gospel of God that we preach, that we proclaim. We have that in common with Jesus too. He preached the gospel. I want you to know today that God wants you to walk in victory. That God wants you to walk over all the temptations of the enemy. He wants you to walk, just realizing too, he's put everything at your disposal. The same Spirit that came upon you, that leads you into difficult situations, will enable you, give you power to come out victorious. He's the one that we go to. And I also think it's an awesome promise. Angels, as we saw, angels were ministering to him. Do you know that if the devil has his hosts, God has far greater. Yeah, probably far more, right? Far more. And he has more than enough help, support, encouragement to give us. So we have every reason to believe that we're going to be successful. There are three steps to living in God's good news. We need to prepare his way. Have you done that for him? Have you made his way straight? Do you want him as part of your life and helping you to make decisions as you go forward? We're to receive his baptism ministry. That includes all of life is under this. He gives you strength, power, cleansing, washing, all that we need to live God's way. And we need to. He calls us to walk in his victory. I love that we know the end. Isn't it awesome? There's no doubt as to what's coming. God has already ensured us and promised us that the end is far greater than we can possibly imagine. And so you know what? It's worth holding on to. It's worth standing firm in the promises. It's worth it, even though it can be a hard life in the wilderness. But God promises to take us through, and he will.